posted on Facebook late last night. I normally post earlier, but my boss kept me busy, and I don't mean Elaine. The executive director of the Interim Pastor Ministries I partner with is here, and I've invited him to feed me today, and you get to sit in on what he wants to say to me. And I know your heart will be encouraged. I also posted on Facebook, and all the members of Oakwood, be sure and tell him what a great job your interim is doing. And all three, yeah. And all three people have talked to him. Nope, we're using this.
Okay, we're using this?
Yeah. We got our act together. What do you want? Oh, you want the round one. He's the boss. He gets what he wants. Not a problem.
Well, there we go.
Thank you. Right. What was I saying? Well, all three of you have talked to him this morning to say what a great job. But Tom is not just someone who is over us in ministry. How long have you been doing this? 6, 7 years now?
5 years
now. Seems like 50. No, but he is more than just someone who is over us in ministry. He's a friend to all of us, and has been a good encourager, counselor, and just one who constantly points me to the Word of God. And I'm very grateful for the relationship God's given us over these years. So this is a great church family, Tom. They love the Word of God. And we're looking forward to what God wants to say through you today. God's family, would you welcome Pastor Tom today?
Good morning. It's good to be with you. And I know you're wondering my motives coming to Florida in February. I've heard that someone even questioned them. But actually, in February, you're a letdown. A year ago, we had a church in Costa Rica. So you're not quite Costa Rica, and I had a wonderful visit there. But to bring you up to sort of competitive rivalry, tomorrow, after I'm with you this weekend, I'm going to go on a cruise. Cruise, Oakwood, Costa Rica. Yep, you're right up there now, okay? I remember about 15 months ago talking to Edison and the brothers as I received a phone call. Your district superintendent, Glenn Treibner, recommended that your church contact us. We started a dialogue. I did an intake call. I did a conference call, if not one, many, with the elders. We were commissioned to do a search. You returned a form that told me about your church. We had your notes from the intake call. I did a search, and it led you to Larry and Elaine. I was going to say Eileen, but it's Elaine, sorry. And I only tell you that I've known them 5 years. The first time I placed Larry, it was a church in Grand Rapids, and I was living in that area, so I got to go to that church. It was a church where the pastor had confiscated over many years through credit card fraud over $300,000. And their deacons were very much disappointed that they didn't have better insight, oversight. They were cautious like crazy. I had to vet someone very good, and Larry went there. And it was kind of fun because I was just maybe 20 miles away, and I got to come and hear him preach and visit. And then we put him in Wausau, Wisconsin, tested his cold weather metal up there, and did an awesome job, and then he's here. And one day he will ride off into the sunset. I used to tell all my churches, I did 9 interims in 15 years between the age of 42 and 57. I said, one of these days, I'm going to ride off in the sunset. And I was in San Diego County at that time at a church. They said, well, out here, you're going to get wet. So anyway, it's fun to be here. I don't get to preach as much as I used to. So this is a lot of joy. And, you know, I come on your campus, and I see the context of where you are located. I see the community. I know that this week I read that you're one of the top 10 fastest growing cities in America. I look at your physical plant. I look at you, and I believe in my heart of hearts that your best days are not in the rearview mirror. They're in the windshield. And God gives you a choice to make whether you want to live in the past or dream a new dream and let God pull you into his future for you. See, it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about him and those that need to know the Savior, whether they're our little kids or the kids of the people down the street, whether it's your grandmother or my grandmother, whether it's the international that lives next door or the international that lives in Singapore. So when I come to you and I get one shot or one opportunity to say something, to me that's a pretty heavy stewardship of what I could say to you in this longevity of your ministry and continuity. And what I'm moved to say is something that I'm burdened about. Every year, we train about 120 pastors. They come across America to one of six training events that we have. And we have a 16-hour, 130-page manual, an introduction to the issues and the process of being an intentional plan and process interim pastor. And we finally help them learn how to help a church work through its recovery phase if there's been some misstep or pain. We eventually help them come to a place of normalcy, but then we help them think through their mission and their future. And that word mission is what is on my mind this morning. You see, if you don't know what due north is, how will you ever know that you got where you need to be? If you don't know what God's north is, how do you know that you've obeyed him and fulfilled what he wants for your life, ministry, and church? I talk to a lot of churches about mission, talk to a lot of pastors about mission. I read a lot of mission statements, and I see fogginess, I see a mist, I see a lack of clarity, or I see something that is really a piece of the mission has become the main part of the mission, and I see churches that aren't on mission. I see churches that are into education solely. Education's important, but it's not the sole purpose of our being together. I see churches that love one another to death. Loving one another is certainly a sign of a disciple. Love God, love others. But its fellowship is not our sole mission. I see people that age and have an attitude, let others do it now, and I've done my part. So the question I have this morning is, what is the main thing? What is our mission? What is the work God has given to us? What is business? And how is business? And I don't believe that anyone that's biblical can argue that the last words of Jesus were the most important words. 40 years ago, I was 22. And my dad was dying in the hospital after 7 or 8 years of a deteriorating heart. And we got hopeful that he was going to get better, but then a stroke hit him the third week of the hospital. I was in college. I came home back and forth. And I had to go back to college or my first semester would have been wasted. And that week while I was away, he was dying. So when I left him the last time and I went back to college in that following Friday night, Mom called me, told me that Dad had passed away. The last words my dad said to me, laying in a hospital bed, 67 years old, looking like he was 85, he looked up at his only son, who he had when he was 46 years old, and he said, "You are my pride and my joy." What a significant and wonderful benediction on our life and relationship. These last words are supreme words. And Jesus said this, if you'll look with me, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Yeah, I don't have a slide presentation this morning, so I'm a little old-fashioned, but it's all good. I love them, but the 11 went to Galilee. I love Galilee. Galilee is one of my favorite places on this face of the earth. I've been all over. I'll go to Scotland this year. I was in Czech Republic last year. I was in Ireland the year before. But the North Shore of the Sea of Galilee. Anybody been there? We've got a secret, don't we? Capernaum, the hills where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And the 11 went to Galilee, and to the mountain, and there are mountains where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, like we did this morning. By faith, we were seeing Jesus, and we were worshiping. But some doubted. Thomas must have been in the group. Then Jesus came to them and said, here it is, you know this. But listen as if you're in an unreached people's group, and I'm a strange-looking white-haired man from another country that you've never seen, a light-colored skinned man before, and he's teaching the Bible, and he says these words in reading. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. These are authoritative words. Therefore, conclusion, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have told you or commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the earth. One day I was swimming with a group of friends in a lake in North Carolina, and we were pulling the speedboat out of the water, and I was up in the speedboat as the driver of the pickup was pulling it. I was in it. And as we just about had it out of the water, we heard screaming. He put it in park, jumped out. We looked, and we could see around the cove, quite a distance, two or three African-American girls that were, if we thought at first, just having fun, but they were screaming for help. So we learned later that neither one of them knew how to swim. We learned they were wading in the water when all of a sudden it dropped off 6 or 10 feet, and two of them went in. And they were screaming, the ones on shore, come rescue the dying. I did not have shoes on. The road was full of tar and char and who knows what. But we didn't worry about discomfort. Adrenaline kicked in. We were on a seek and rescue mission. He jumped out, I jumped off. We ran up the road, down through the head of the cove. Whatever we encountered, we pushed through it and got to the shoreline. Took about 5 minutes. By that time, one was out of the water. One had been under the water over 5 minutes. By that time, people had rowed their boats or come across to try to respond, to start diving into the water. And about the 7th minute, one of them, underwater, dark and murky, caught the leg of this girl. And I remember today, what came out was a leg. That's what he had. 7 minutes is a long time without oxygen. She was hauled to shore. CPR was started. It was 20 minutes before an ambulance could reach us in the country by the lake. She was taken off to the hospital there in Henderson, North Carolina. And we had some afterthoughts of what's happening to her. Is she going to live? Is she going to have brain damage? That evening, about 11:30, I couldn't sleep, and I got up and called the hospital, and they put me through to the emergency, from the emergency room, they put me through critical care. And the nurse said, I'm sorry, but I cannot give out this kind of information to anybody but family. I said, I was there today. I was one of the ones that was trying to rescue her. She said, well, I'll tell you this. She's going to be okay. Wow, what a miracle. Spiritually, it's even more acutely important that we be aware that we have a seek and rescue mission. People are overboard. They're drowning. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed to every man to die, and then the judgment. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came in Luke 19:10 to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm so old that we had a washing machine on the farm that was circular with water and with this thing called a wringer. And you took it and wrung it out by hand back then. So if you took that verse and wrung it backwards, it would say, if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. You see, the number one problem I see in the church in America, once we get to a place of solidness and healed and put together, is this inward focus. Oblivious or not very prominent is the call of Jesus to go and to fish for men. How about your church? Do you have evangelistic health? Do you pray for lost people? Do you pray for your loved ones individually, by name, that don't know Jesus? Your children, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your cousins. Do the sermons regularly communicate the gospel? Every sermon does not need to be evangelistic per se, but every sermon should point people to Jesus as Savior and Lord. How about your small groups? Is there any kind of emphasis or ministry as you gather to think about an empty chair where someone needs to come and fill it who doesn't know Jesus so they can experience his redemption? But you see, the obstetrician must be followed by the pediatrician so that those that are found who are now just an infant need to grow. So we are, number one, our mission is to share Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit as God leads people through our witness in his word to himself. And number two, build believers, helping people grow. When I was a little boy, I was so curious about my birth. I didn't understand all of that. I'm a single, never married man. I don't really understand all of that now. I don't really care to know too much about it. But my dad used to say, yeah, you're born in the hospital in Richmond, you know, and, you know, we brought you home. And back then, I was there a week in the hospital with my mom. They brought me home. He said, you were so hungry. We stopped in Mechanicsville, Virginia, outside of Richmond, and we got hot dogs, and you have loved hot dogs to this very day. That was sufficient explanation for me. And then I had a problem. I wasn't growing as quickly as my peers were. So in the sixth grade, we had a sixth grade dance, and I'm 5'2". And the girls are 5'5 and 5'6". And my buddies are 5'5, 5'6". And I'm dancing with Nancy, the prettiest dark-haired girl in the whole class. And she looks down at me and says, Tom, when are you ever going to grow up? I'd asked my mom about this. She was no encouragement. She said, well, you know, I had an uncle that was only 5'2". And then my dad would say, well, just eat more biscuits. I was on a farm. That'll help you to grow. Well, evidently something kicked in because I was a senior in high school. And I took Nancy to the prom. And she's 5'5" or 5'6" and I'm 6 foot tall. And I looked down at Nancy and I said, Nancy, I finally grew up. As I get older, it's easy to grow out. But the question is, at 62, as it was at 42 or 22 or 2, is, in Jesus, am I growing up in him? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, seeking the lost, maturing the found, strengthening believers, building Christians. And so, what is the evidence that I'm exemplifying maturity in my walk with the Lord now? I think there are two core characteristics that Jesus said, Matthew 22. Love the Lord God intrinsically. No external motivation, not for what I'll get, but what he's worthy of and what he's done. Love the Lord God intrinsically with all my devotion and heart, and love others as I love myself. I serve myself a lot. I served myself breakfast this morning. You laid it out, and surely enough, I fixed it and ate it. I ironed a shirt last night because the ironing I did before I came on this trip didn't survive 2 days of plane travel and other travel. So I ironed the shirt because I was serving myself because I didn't want to look like a bum as I spoke. We serve ourselves all the time. But God has called you and me to a third ministry. And the mission is to rescue the lost, that is to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two is to build believers as a church and as people. And thirdly is to serve others. Jesus said, the greatest among you, Matthew 23, will be a servant. And then in John 13, he washed the disciples' feet. See, just as you have received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, implication, every one of you have a spiritual gift. Use it not to glorify yourself, not to become prominent, but to serve others. Do you know the word deacon is really comes from the word serve in the Greek? And it means dia, through is a preposition, dia, D-I-A. And the main part of the word is konos, K-O-N-O-S, which is dust. We walk through the dust. Serving others takes energy, perspiration. It takes intentionality. And so we serve others with this kind of spirit. The reality is that you were created for service. You were saved for service. You were gifted for service. You are authorized to do service. You are accountable whether you do service. And one day, Jesus will reward you for your good service. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy or the celebration of your salvation. See, the problem is a lot of lay people are laying around. We're passive spectators so often rather than active servants. The old 80-20 rule is right. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. 20% of the people are giving 80% of the money. What if it was 100% of the people were doing the work of ministry? What if 100% were giving 100% of the money? We're more customers than contributors. And you know, when more people are rowing the boat, you have less people rocking the boat. So when I see a church that's rocking hard, I know usually that there's a lack of a spirit of service in outreach. It's been a number of years ago, but on America's Got Talent, a lady from England came onto the stage. And it was something about maybe a little extra pounds or she looked a little maternal, but people saw her, and she wasn't the glitzy, glamorous Hollywood figure, stick figure, of what they normally see. And they kind of wondered who this was and what she was going to do. And Simon asked her to sing. And then she opened her mouth and sang, I Dream a Dream. Anybody heard that piece? You know, today, you may say, who am I? What do I have to give? And I want to tell you, there's something you can do that's unique, built into you, a gift from the Lord. And when you do it, magnificent. Standing ovation. You are a 10 somewhere. And when you're dreaming that dream of service and contribution, you are therefore seeing the most magnificent. A lot of churches get into a cul-de-sac. One day or in the past, they've been on the main highway. But they get in this cul-de-sac, and they're kind of going around in circles, kind of marginalized. They're not on mission of winning, building, and sending, sharing Christ, building believers, serving others. And they're sort of looking at one another around a coffee table mostly, having a couple potlucks annually, having a burger every now and then, but they're not on mission. I want to tell you something. You are accountable to God as a church. There will come a day that the elders, the leaders, the singers, the worship leaders, the small group leaders, the teachers, the community outreach people, and every attendee will give an account for what you are doing and did do. And God has placed you in a very fertile place, a burgeoning, growing, expanding area of the country. Internationals are the mission field is coming to you. And I cannot justify not doing local mission because I, through my church, am doing some foreign mission. Whether you are a bricklayer, whether you are a dentist, whether you are a CPA, a stay-at-home school mothering mom, whether you are retired, whether you are a kid. I had some of my best high school ministry days when I was 15, 16, 17, carrying my Bible to my public school. It doesn't matter. You have the opportunity to change the trajectory of your own life upward and outward, and to change the directory by God's grace of other people's life, upward, outward, and eventually into eternity with Him. I want you as a church to keep the main thing, the main thing. To help make disciples by helping people come to Christ, grow in Christ, and serve Christ. This is the Great Commission. Lasting words are powerful words. And this is the work that God has given us. His last words must be our first priority. And in summation, we leave you with the words of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today that 2,000 years ago, Jesus on the Galilee, about to journey down to Jerusalem to come in on a donkey in humility, to be betrayed in a garden, to go through the scourging in the evening of pain and agony, to go through a court case that was bogus, to be able to sustain carrying the cross, even falling, and then having those nails pounded, those thorns pushed, and the humility of being there in that hot sun. Mother, friends, crying and looking. Oh, Lord Jesus, you did this for us and for all. You shed your blood so that the perfect sacrifice of yourself could one day be my sacrifice and others' sacrifice through faith and belief in you. And I pray, Father, that we would be found not only faithful, but highly effective as individuals and as a church in fulfilling your last words of going and making disciples of all nations, both here, down the street, across the state and into the uttermost parts. Lord, we are inadequate without growth, without your word, without spiritual sustenance. Lord, lead us, supply us, and fill us. And help us to step out by faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a joy to come and bring God's word to you and to be able to share today from his word. I have followed you from a distance. For a year, I've thought about coming. I'm so glad that I'm here. When I meet with Glenn Schreibner for lunch a week from Wednesday in Jacksonville, your district superintendent of the E-Free Church, I will tell him the kind of people I met. I will tell him the good work that's going on. And you're just now launching your pastoral search process and one or two words of counsel and wisdom. The first is, be patient. I would rather have the right person next Christmas than the wrong person 4th of July. Secondly, I'd say I would pray hard as individuals and as the church. And I would support those that have been commissioned with leading the search. Everything that we do in preparation is either thwarted or compounded forward by the selection of this next pastor. We must prepare ourselves, and we must prepare the church. A new shepherd will come, and it's my hope and prayer that your best days will now be and will continue to be through the windshield. Thank you, and God bless.